is the record of this miracle that Jesus performs here in this passage. Look what it says. It says, "And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that thou may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them in all, or before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at the text that we have before us here this morning. Lord, help us to see the importance of what happened here. Father, not only in a great healing that takes place, but Father, the greater thing, the forgiveness of sin that takes place. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, lock us into what you want us to see here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. As we're going through the Gospel of Mark here, we've just completed Mark chapter number 1, and in it, we saw that the authority of Jesus was on full display in that chapter. His authority was pronounced really at his baptism when God from heaven would say, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased in chapter number 1. Then we saw his authority over temptation as the devil himself would try to match wits with the person of Jesus Christ, and he would be woefully disappointed when Jesus defeats the temptation of the devil. We saw his authority then in his teaching as he was in the synagogue there in Capernaum and teaching the people, not as the scribes and the Pharisees that way. He taught as one with authority, the Bible tells us there. But then in that same incident, as he's teaching, there comes one who is possessed with a devil, and Jesus shows his authority over the demons, over that demon-possessed man that way, and cast the demon out of the man. We see right after that taking place, Jesus is invited over to Simon Peter's house, and there Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a great fever, and Jesus shows his authority over the sickness that people have as he heals Peter's mother-in-law that way. Then he goes on and would stay up late into the night and continue to heal people and continue to cast out those with demons in them. He would get up the next morning and he would be praying to God, his Father, and as Peter comes and finds him that way, he would say, Hey, I'm not here to do all these miracles, to do all these things, but I'm here to do a purpose. And his purpose was to preach the message of salvation, to preach the way of salvation, all of those things. Well, here in this morning, as we come to Mark chapter number 2, we see that Jesus shows his authority again. And Jesus is showing his authority again a second way into this healing that we have specifically described here. But he's showing his authority over sin. He's showing his authority to be able to forgive sin. And that's what we see that takes place here in Mark chapter number 2. Now, we're introduced to a man who is a paralytic, the Bible tells us. He's sick of the palsy. Strictly speaking, he cannot walk that way. And we're not told the history. We're not told the background of this man. We don't know if he was born this way. We don't know if there is some accident that happened to this man that made it so that he couldn't walk. We don't know if he contracted a disease that left him in this way. We're not sure of what his history was, but we do know this. We know who his healer was. And that was the person of Jesus Christ. And so look at this, the chapter this morning, or this first part of this chapter, and I want you to note a few things here from the text in Mark chapter number 2. Notice, first of all, the preacher's following. The preacher's following. Notice verse number 1. The Bible says, "And again, he'd entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." He being the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see here, and that'll be identified very clearly here as we go through the text. But that's who it's talking about, that Jesus has returned to Capernaum. Now, we saw that he was in Capernaum. Matter of fact, in chapter number 1 and verse number 21, if we just flip back there and look at it, it says, "And they went into Capernaum." That's Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and those who are following him. They go into Capernaum is where the Bible says here, and he does those miracles. He teaches in the synagogue. He casts the demon out of that man. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He stays up late in the night healing people, casting out demons. Up early in the morning praying. He's doing all of those things. But when he gets up in the morning and Peter comes after him saying, "Hey, we've got all of these people who are seeking you," Jesus says, matter of fact, look at it in verse number 38 here in chapter number 1. He says unto him, or unto Peter, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." That is, he says, all these people are looking for these miracles from me. I didn't come to do miracles. Now, miracles substantiated who he was, but that wasn't his purpose in coming. He was coming, why? To preach. That was his purpose. And so now he's gone out. He says, "Hey, we need to go to other towns. We need to go to other people, and we need to preach the good news message to them." And so he has left for some time. And we don't know how long it's been, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a couple months that it's been. But whatever time period has transpired, Mark just tells us after some days. And so whatever that is, whatever that time period is, now what is he doing? He's coming back to Capernaum. And the Bible tells us here he comes back to the house. Now, what house are we talking about? Well, if we're following Mark's train of thinking, it's probably Peter's house. That's where he was before in Mark chapter number 1. That was the house that was mentioned in Mark chapter number 1. And so it seems that that's where he's coming back. He's coming back to Peter's house there in Capernaum, however long it's been, but now he's making his way back to that house. Now, notice also that the Bible says here in verse number 1 that it was noised that he was in the house. In other words, word gets out that Jesus is back in town. And Jesus is not just back in town, but he's at Peter's house. He's there. And so everybody knows exactly where he was. And it almost seems like anyone who's anyone says, "Let's go find Jesus." Matter of fact, look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." So here it is. We have at Peter's house, this is probably where he was. I don't know that specifically, but it seems to be from the text. He's probably at Peter's house, and the house is packed. People are knocking on the door. Hey, can I come? I understand Jesus is here. Peter, well, yeah, come on. And boy, he's just got open door there, and the people just keep coming. I mean, does the line stop? And boy, Peter's house is just packed. I mean, the downstairs packed everywhere, all around Jesus that way. So much so that the Bible says, hey, you can't get in anymore. I mean, it's just totally packed. It reminds me of college days. You know, when I was in college, they had a girls' elevator and a boys' elevator. And, you know, going to college, when I was first getting there, I thought, boy, that's kind of weird. You know, have a girls' elevator and guys' elevator and things like that. And but I found quickly that was a great idea. That was a good idea. And I found out because if you get into the elevator, you go over to the guys' elevator, they always think that one more will fit. They always think that. Doesn't matter how full it is. Doesn't matter how much it looks like. They said, boy, one more can fit. And so they're thinking about that. You know, I can remember as a freshman standing there, and I'm just, you know, packed in there like sardine. It says capacity 16, and you know what that means? Nothing. That's what it means. All right. And so there's all these people in there, and we're all packed together like sardines there. And I don't know what the girls did over there, but boy, it was a good thing that they only guys, because I didn't want to be that close to a girl. those things that way, and that wouldn't have been a good idea. But we're all packed in there. I can remember sometimes guys coming up to the elevator, and you know, guys are saying, "No, no, you have to wait for the next one," and everything. They said, "No, no, suck it up, guys, one more." And boy, they, you know, and we're already sucking it up. We would say, "Man, I can't fit anymore here," and like that. But he'd get in like that. But I remember one time, I'm in the back of the elevator, and a guy says, "All right, guys, look out, here I come!" And boy, he took a run. I mean, he's running at the elevator, and he's leaping. He leaps into the elevator that way. What he didn't calculate was the guys that were in the front, the guys that were by the door, were like these big football linebacker type of guys, all right? And they were shaking their heads, "No, like, we're not letting you in." And he came in, and he jumped, and he hit those guys, and those guys didn't budge, but he did. He bounced back. I mean, he just fell out, and the doors closed, and we said bye, and we went up. You know, that's kind of the thought that I was had here, that, hey, you're not getting in the house. I mean, there's just no more room left. Every square inch is taken up that way. And so that's what's happened here, that we've got this house totally packed together here. And then at the end of verse number 2, it tells us what's going on in the house. Well, not only is Jesus there, but the Bible says he's preaching. And while probably many of the people of Capernaum had come to either see a healing or maybe to be healed themselves, Jesus is not healing people. He's preaching. Why? Because that's why he came. Isn't that what verse 38 back in chapter number 1 said? Boy, he came to be preaching. That is, he came to be doing the most important thing, showing people the way of salvation, the good news of the way of eternal life. See, understand that preaching is God's chosen method for reaching people's hearts with the gospel. Hold your place in Mark. Turn over to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, and look at verse number 14. In Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 14, look what it says, page 1204, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, Romans 10 in verse number 14, the Bible says this: "How then shall they call in whom they have not believed?" That is, how shall they rely upon the person who they haven't believed upon? All right, here it is. "And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? And how shall they hear?" Now, here's the important part. Here's what I want you to see. "How shall they hear without a preacher?" That is, you know what they need? They need a preacher. Now, let me say, the word preacher there is not talking about the guy in the pulpit, okay? It's not talking about the pastor or the evangelist or the missionary, although those could be defined preachers. Here it is. It's talking about the idea of a proclaimer, somebody to stand up and tell another the way of salvation. How can they call in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in whom they have not heard? How can they hear unless they've got a proclaimer, a preacher, somebody to stand up and tell them the good news? Look at verse number 15. "How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written?" Now look at this. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That is, I wonder if we were to take a survey here this morning to our congregation that we have. I said, I wonder how many of us would have beautiful feet. You say, "Pastor, my feet are not." Let's just not even go there. I mean, they're not. No, no, no. If you're a preacher of the gospel, a proclaimer of the gospel, somebody who tells others the good news, God says you've got good, beautiful feet. You got beautiful feet that are preaching the gospel of peace, how to have peace with God. It's only through the person of Jesus Christ. You're preaching the glad tidings, or literally the gospel of good things. the way to heaven. That's the best message ever. I mean, that's the best message anybody could ever hear. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, page 1212, just a few pages over. 1212 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 21. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 21, the Bible says this, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God." Now here's what I want you to see. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." All right. How is God going to see people saved? By the foolishness of preaching. Now get this. All right. It's not talking about preaching any message. We can preach a lot of messages that wouldn't result in salvation. That is, if they believe whatever message we were giving. But this is talking about a specific message. It's talking about preaching the message of the cross. How do you know that? Well, look at verse 18. Verse 18, same context here. It's saying this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. All right, so when we're talking about preaching here in verse number 21, it's not talking about preaching about the love of God, although you can preach about the love of God. It's not talking about preaching about the compassion of God, although you can talk about the compassion of God. You could talk about a lot of messages in the Bible, and you could talk about how to obey parents, and you could talk about submitting to government, and you could talk about a whole load of things that are in the Bible there. But when we're talking about this preaching, the preaching that brings salvation, we're talking about preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the fact that we're preaching that Jesus came to die for the sins of man, that he came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about preaching that message. And when you're talking about the fact that Jesus is in the house and he's preaching, I'll tell you what he's preaching. He's preaching the way of salvation. He's preaching the gospel of the good news. He's preaching the gospel of peace, or the way to have peace with God, the way to have eternal life. That's what he's preaching. That's what he's sharing with the people. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. Now, come back to Mark chapter number 1. That's what he's trying to get across. You know, many times we have this idea or we have this thought that says, hey, you know, as long as I'm good to people, you know, that'll be good. And I'm not saying you should be bad to people. I think we should be helpful. We should do whatever we can for others. I think that's a good thing. I think that's a right thing there. But wait a second. Unless we're preaching the gospel of good news, people won't be saved. So we just need to understand that. Unless we're preaching the way of salvation through Christ and Christ alone, people can't be saved. You see at the highway sometimes people holding up those signs and, you know, like hungry, or, you know, we'll work for food, or something like that. They've got signs up there that they're holding. And I'm not beginning to tell you I know anything about their background, or I know why they're in that situation where they're having to ask money or asking for the generosity of people there that way. I don't know their situation. But sometimes we get this idea, hey, if I just give them food, you know, that's good enough. I'm telling you, I don't have a problem with you giving food. I don't have a problem with you giving water. I don't have a problem with you putting a few dollars in their pocket to be able to help them that way. But they need something greater than that. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the way of salvation. That's the most important message that they need to hear. That's the most important by far. And in Mark chapter 2, when we come back here, we're seeing here, what's he doing? He's in the house and all these people, hey, boy, we want to hear, we want to see this healing. That's what they were doing when Jesus before. And he said, no, let's just go to another town. Let's go to another place. Let's go preach there. They're not interested in hearing the truth, the gospel, the way of salvation. They're looking for all these healings. And so I just suppose, again, I don't know that specifically, but I just suppose that as the crowd is gathered, packed out this house, that's what they're looking for. Looking for a miracle. Looking for these healings that might take place. Maybe they want it to happen to them. I don't know. So we see that there's a great following of the preacher here. There's a preacher's following here. But then secondly, I want you to see here in the text, there's some persistent friends. There's some persistent friends that happen. See, look what happens. As now we're introduced in verse number 3, we're introduced to five men. That come, and they're carrying one who cannot walk. He's, the Bible says, sick of the palsy here. The Greek word literally means he's paralyzed here. But this man has four friends, and I'm going to call these four friends the persistent friends because that's what they are. Look at verse number three. It says, and they come unto him. That is, these friends and the man who can't walk, the five of them together, come, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, where do they come? Well, they've come to the house. They've come to see Jesus. That's their point. That's what they're trying to accomplish. That's what they want to do. Now, they have a friend here that has a spiritual need. They probably made a stretcher of some sort for this man, and each man is carrying a corner of the stretcher that way, and they're carrying this man to Jesus. But I believe that these people are carrying him to Jesus probably more than just for one reason. No doubt this man needs to be healed. All right, we know that, and we're going to see that here happen in the text, that this man is healed. But he has a greater need. And my thought is that as I read this passage, I believe that these four friends knew this man had a greater need. You say, okay, well, where do you see that, Pastor Silas? Look at verse number five. The Bible says here, when Jesus saw, now look at this, when Jesus saw their faith, all right, plural, their, all right, whose faith did he see? Well, he saw the faith of the men. That's what we'll see as we come to the context a little bit more. He saw faith of the four men that were on the roof, and he sees the faith, I think, also of this man that is let down before him, the man who is sick of the palsy or paralyzed. He saw their faith, the text tells us here. But then it's interesting that when he sees their faith, he says to the sick of the palsy, that is, he says to one of the five, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, it just seemed to me that if all five needed to be saved, okay, I'm using some Christian lingo here, but forgive me, I'll explain it in just a minute. But if all five need to be saved, I would have thought that Jesus, who saw their faith, would have said, sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. But he didn't, he said it to one man. Okay, now what does all that mean? All right, it means simply this. I believe that these four men realize this guy's got a problem and he can't walk. That's certainly an issue. But this guy's got a greater problem. This guy needs to be saved. This guy's got a spiritual need. And Jesus sees their faith, meaning what? Jesus sees that they believe him. Believe on him. Believe on him what? That Jesus could heal the man and save the man. They believe that God could do that. By the way, do you believe God can do that? Certainly God can do that. We need to be people who believe that. So I think, just reading this text, that we see these friends carrying a person to Jesus who needs to be healed and needs to be saved. Now, let me just make application real quickly. Each one of us ought to be involved in bringing somebody to Jesus. You can try to bring people to Jesus in a variety of ways. For instance, you could invite people to church. And as you bring them to church, hopefully the guy in the pulpit will have enough spiritual sense to be able to share the way of eternal life through Christ and through Christ alone. So you can invite somebody to church, try to bring them to Jesus that way. Sometimes you can try to bring a person to Jesus by just reaching in your pocket and getting out a gospel tract and say, here, let me share something with you that'll tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. You know, it's the most important message you could ever know. And this pamphlet here, right, tells you. And so maybe you can try to bring somebody to Jesus through a gospel tract. Maybe you can try to bring somebody to Jesus by going out soul winning. I went out yesterday with a couple guys here, and we went out knocking on some doors, and we're just trying to tell people how that a person can know that they're going to heaven, how they can be understanding of that. And so we can go out soul winning there like that. You can try to bring people to Jesus in a variety of ways, but let me just say this. If you're not trying to bring people to Jesus, you're not obeying Jesus. So I just want you to think about that. If you're not trying to bring people to Jesus, you're not obeying Jesus. It was Philip who said to Nathanael about Jesus. When Nathanael questions him about Jesus and says, hey, can any good thing come from Nazareth? He says in John chapter number 1 there, Philip says to him, come and see. You know what he's doing? He's trying to do anything he can to get this guy to Jesus. I want you to bring you to Jesus. I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to see Jesus there. Look in Mark chapter number 16. We're right here in the Gospel of Mark, so we'll look at it here in Mark. Mark chapter number 16. Look at verse number 15. In Mark chapter number 16, in verse number 15, the Bible says this. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking here. He says unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be trying to reach everyone with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what we're talking about, what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. We're supposed to be reaching out, trying to share with them the good news of Jesus. If you will, another way to say that, I'm trying to bring them to Jesus. I'm trying to bring them to Jesus. Just like these four friends, these persistent friends, they're going to say, hey, we need to bring this guy to Jesus. We need to do that. That's the most important thing that we can do. And so they had a friend, I believe, with a spiritual need. They knew it. I believe they knew it. I believe they understood it. And so they needed to get this man before Jesus. Notice the second thing back in Mark chapter number 2. Not only did they have a friend with a spiritual need, but I noticed this, they didn't let obstacles stand in their way. They didn't let obstacles stand in their way. Look at Mark chapter number 2, look at verse number 4. It says here, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that is, when they got to the door and the people said, no more room. You're not coming in here, buddy. Don't even try it. So when they got to the house here, now look at the Bible says, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So here it is. They've got an obstacle. They've got a difficulty. They've got a problem here. And that is, they can't get into the house the normal way. You can't get into the door. Maybe they went around to the window. I don't know. And they tried to get into the window. And that's not going to happen either. Window's too small or too packed with people. I don't know how it'd be. But boy, not getting in that way. And one of the guys says, why don't we go up on the roof? And maybe one of the other guys says, great, we can go up on the roof. But what good does that do? We want to bring them to Jesus. And they said, well, maybe we could bust open the roof. Maybe one of the other guys says, are you crazy? I don't know if he said that or not. Bust open the roof? And he says, sure, why not? We need to get them to Jesus. You have another way? See, there's an obstacle, certainly an obstacle. We can't get in the house. Maybe we could go up the roof. Maybe we could open the roof and let them down right there in the presence of Jesus. Let me bring a couple points. Number one, they didn't let a difficulty stop them from bringing people to Jesus or bringing this man to Jesus. They didn't let the difficulty do it. Now, I have no doubt that it would have been difficult. Have you ever tried to carry something up the stairs? Probably all of us have done it a time or two that way. And it's not always easy to carry things up the stairs. I remember when I moved to the Columbia area, 24 years ago now, okay? It was 2000, February of 2000, we moved here. And my wife had a piano, and we moved into a second floor apartment. And so some guys from the church here came over to help me move the piano, and I'm so glad they did. It took about five or six of those guys, and they were picking up that piano, just a small piano. If pianos can be small, I don't know. But it's just a small piano. Boy, they picked that up, and just one stair at a time, boom, 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 you know, brought it up there. And my wife's probably worried the whole time, or maybe she just stayed out of the way so she didn't see it. And I don't remember exactly what happened there with that. But we got that thing up there and got it into position that way. But I'll tell you what, wasn't easy. I don't know what it would be like to carry this guy who would be nothing but dead weight up the stairs. I mean, if you're that guy, what is he going to do? Boy, you're going to have to strap him onto that thing. Because, boy, he put the incline going up. You got to remember, they didn't have OSHA codes and things at that day. And so, hey, just however we put the stairs is fine. You just get up there. And so there's not a certain pitch that it's supposed to be or anything. Just set the stairs. And so, man, it's a difficult thing bringing it up there. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't let the difficulty stop them. And said, this guy needs to get before Jesus. We need to go. You know, I'm just saying this, that sometimes it's not easy to bring somebody to Jesus. Sometimes there's difficulty. Sometimes there's circumstances that are hard. But we ought not to let the difficulty stop us. Sometimes it might be scary to pass out a track. Sometimes it might be scary to go on soul winning. Sometimes we're pressed for time. And boy, I just don't know I've had time to share with somebody about Jesus Christ. And sometimes our health isn't the best. And literally, it's hard to maybe walk down a street and tell somebody about Jesus. I'm just saying, here, wait a minute. I'm not going to let the difficulty stop me because I've been called to something. I've been called to a purpose that is to share Christ with the people that I live with or live around. I need to do that. They didn't let the difficulty stop them. How about this? Number two, they didn't let the unusual stop them. The unusual. What do you mean? Well, you have to admit, opening the roof and dropping him down that way was the unusual. It wasn't the normal way. They were willing to think outside the box to be able to get their friend to Jesus. You know, you can be pretty ingenious when you want to do something. You know, when you really want to do something, you can get those brain, the brain thinking about this and saying, boy, how am I going to accomplish this? How am I going to be able to work this out? You know, how about we use our ingenuity to try to bring somebody to Jesus? And we might have to go through some unusual ways. If you're putting your mind to think about how to bring somebody to Jesus, maybe you just say this, hey, if you come to church, I'll take you out for dinner afterwards. I've done that several times, just trying to get somebody out to church. Just say, hey, if you come to church, my wife and I'd love to take you out for dinner. You know, we'd love to do that. Just offer that. Why? Just trying to get somebody to come out, trying to see somebody come to Jesus, trying to get somebody to understand the message of Christ there. Maybe you say this, hey, if you come to church, I'll wash your car. That would be unusual, wouldn't it? Well, you just go on door-to-door visitation, you're talking to a guy for a few minutes and say, hey, you know what? I really want you to come to church. If you do, I'll wash your car. That'd be an unusual way. I'm just saying, just because it's unusual, whatever we have at our disposal, let's try to use it for Christ. They would do the unusual to bring their friend before Jesus. Maybe you need to come and pick them up. Maybe you do other things. Whatever the case, but you're going to do the unusual because you need to bring somebody to Jesus. How about this? The third thing I noticed here, that they're willing to pay the cost. Willing to pay the cost. As they begin to open that roof up, I don't have any idea what Peter was thinking. It's his house. I know if it was my house, what I would be thinking. What in the world are these people doing? They're breaking my roof. And I would be thinking, who's going to pay for that? That's what I'd be thinking. I mean, that would be automatically on my mind. That would be there. We've got a couple shingles on the other building next door. We've got a couple shingles that are loose. And my thought is this. How are we going to fix it? Man, I got to pay somebody to get up there and fix those shingles. I mean, I'm just thinking about that in my mind that way. Well, here it is. It would be costly. But you know what? Here it is. I have no doubt. Whatever it costs, it doesn't matter. I need to bring my friend to Jesus. If we need to pay a guy out here to fix the roof, we'll pay for a guy to come out and fix the roof. If we need to do it ourselves and we'll buy the materials, whatever, we're going to do it. We're going to bring somebody out because we need to get this guy before Jesus. Do you see their urgency? Do you see what's in their heart? Boy, that is, I'm willing to do it. Do whatever it costs to be able to bring this guy before Jesus. And it might cost us sometimes to be able to bring somebody to Jesus there. And it might cost us some energy sometimes, as well as money sometimes. But whatever it costs, we want to bring people to Jesus. You know why we have a sunrise service? To bring people to Jesus. Is it cheap? It's not cheap. We spend several thousand dollars to be able to have a sunrise service. And that's with the Dominion Energy letting us use the park for free. We still put all that money into it to rent staging and chairs and to do all the things that we do for that. It costs several thousand dollars to be able to have that and advertise for it and all those things that we put into it. Why do we do it? Because we're trying to bring people to Jesus. That's what it's about. I'm just telling you, friends, are you willing to pay the cost to bring somebody to Jesus? These guys were in a mindset to say, we need to bring our friend to Jesus. They're willing to pay the cost. They're willing to do the unusual. They're willing to take the difficulty to be able to do it. Well, look here back in the text, and I want you to notice thirdly, not only did he have persistent friends, but here it is. Thirdly, we see this, the palsy is forgiven. The man, the paralytic, he's forgiven. Now, we see, according to verse number 5, that Jesus grants this man forgiveness based on his faith, because he sees his faith. Now, what he says, verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said in the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Can I say this, my friend? There's only one way that a person's sins can be dealt with, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Hold your place here in Mark chapter number 2. Turn over to Acts chapter number 26. In Acts chapter number 26, and I want you to see verse number 16. Paul is giving his testimony here, page 1185. Paul is giving his personal testimony, how he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And God not only saved him, but God gave him his calling on his life, what God wanted him to do as soon as he was saved. And so here's what he's saying. This is what God's told me that he wants me to do. Verse 16, he says here, but rise and stand upon thy feet. That is what God said to Paul. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now look at verse number 18. Here's what I want you to see. To open their eyes, that is, the Gentiles' eyes, to the what? To the gospel, to the truth, that they would be saved. He says, I want you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, now look at this, the forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among those which are, or them which are sanctified. Now look at this, by, how do I see the forgiveness of sins? How do I receive the inheritance with those that are sanctified? By faith that is in me. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you know it's Jesus is speaking here. So he's saying here that faith in me, faith in what Jesus Christ would do for them. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look at verse number 38. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 38. Page 1167, in Acts chapter 13. Look at verse number 38. Here Paul is preaching. He says here, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, context, Jesus Christ, that's this man, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, that's faith, that's trusting, all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, look what Paul's saying here. He's bringing out, he's saying Jesus, through Jesus is preached the forgiveness of sins. My friend, man's problem is bigger than he can ever solve. Our sin problem is something that we cannot go to the law and say, hey, I'm just going to keep the law and the law will take care of me. No. The Bible says here that you could not be justified. You could not be declared righteous. That's literally what justifying means, by the law of Moses. You can try to keep the law all you want to, but the law will never justify you and never make you right before God. It's an impossibility. You can't be good enough. God says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not some have sinned. No, all have sinned. The idea means that you have transgressed God's laws and commandments. You have disobeyed God. All have sinned. Therefore, you can't be good enough. The only way to be good enough is to be perfect. And if you sin once, you've done ruined that. You can't do it. See, anything short of what God has said, which is perfection, disqualifies you and qualifies you for being a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here, now get this, all sinners need a Savior. I mean, that's the truth. All sinners need a Savior. Why? Because they can't save themselves. They need forgiveness, and they can't forgive themselves. They need to be made right. You can't make yourself right. You want to be justified. You can't make yourself justified. None of those things come by you and what you can accomplish. It comes only by Jesus and what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. You're probably familiar with it. For time's sake, we'll not turn over there. But in Matthew chapter number 1, in verse number 21, the angel's appearing to Joseph. He's found that Mary is with child that way. And the angel says to him, to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You got a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. You got a Savior in him. See, what was he going to do? He was going to die in our place. Boy, if you missed Sunday school this morning, that's what we're talking about in the adult Bible class this morning, the substitution of Jesus Christ. He died for us. Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the fact that we were sinners means the fact that we should be sentenced away from God in a place called hell for all of eternity. That's what we deserve because of our sin. But Christ died for us. He took our place. He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Look over in the Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Page 1262, Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. In Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says here, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now look at verse 13. Here's what I'll clue you in on. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." All right, he took us out of the power of darkness. You know what that is? That's hell. That's sin. That's death. He took us out of the power of darkness. He translated us or moved us over to the power of light, or the place of light. That's heaven, that's eternity, that's God, that's the way of everlasting life, that's eternity. He translated us there. We have the inheritance of the saints, verse 12 brings out here. All right, now look at verse number 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood," his there, referring to the person of Jesus Christ. "We have redemption through Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of sins." When Christ shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary, here it is. Here's what he gives us: forgiveness of sin. How does it happen? By faith. I can't see your faith, but God can. No one could see this man's faith in Mark chapter number 2, the palsy's faith. No one could see it, but Jesus could. Why? Because Jesus is God. He can see that. He knew their faith. He understood it. We can say a few words, and we can say, "I think this man has faith," but we can't be sure. But God can always be sure, because God can see it. God knows it. And we have the redemption, the Bible says here in verse number 14, that is bought out of the slave market of sin. We've been redeemed from sin, from the slave market of sin, through his blood. Christ died for us. That's what he was doing. He was dying for us. So we see back in Mark chapter number 2, you got to come back there quickly, that Jesus grants this man's forgiveness based on the fact that he sees this man's faith. But then I want you to see, secondly, that when he says that this man would have his sins forgiven, I want you to see that his authority to forgive sins is questioned. Look at verse number 6. Verse 6 says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" You know, they were dead on right. There's only one person who can forgive sins, and that's God only. You know what they were wrong about? Who it was that was saying, "Son, thy sins will be forgiven thee." What they didn't realize is that this was God standing before them. Jesus, who was come in the flesh. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh standing before them. And so can God in the flesh say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee"? Absolutely he can. He can grant the forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what he does here. But they're questioning his authority. How can this man do that? Now, Jesus reads their minds. Look at verse number 8. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" In other words, why are you thinking these things? Now, here it is. I got to think that these guys are saying, "What things? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. We're reason what things? You know, I don't know what you're saying." But Jesus knows exactly what they said. Now, let me say this. If the previous miracles didn't make them believers about who Jesus was, and the fact that he would be so bold to forgive sins doesn't make them believe who Jesus was. Can I say this? The fact that Jesus knew what they were thinking should have clued them in to the fact that this is not normal man, that this is God come in the flesh. This is Jesus, who is God of gods. My friend, omniscience, or knowing all things, is one of the characteristics of God. We don't have time to go there, but 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 20, the Bible says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." In the Old Testament, Psalm 147, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Anything God doesn't know? No. He knows all things. You've heard the phrase goes something like this: if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, then it might be a duck, right? You've heard that phrase. Well, Jesus is showing us through his miracles, and he's showing us through his power, and he's showing us through his teaching, and he's showing us through his claims that he is God. Can I tell you? I think he's God. I mean, it's just all the signs are there. Not only that, but even the declarations are there. We don't have time to go into it here this morning. But yet some are still denying who this is, and that's what these scribes are doing. "Oh, no, you can't do this." No, he can, because he's God of gods. And so then we see in the last couple of verses, we see this: the proof is fulfilled. "You don't think I am who I say I am? You don't think I have the power to forgive sins? All right, let me show you." Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately, the Bible says, not he began, not he walked with a limp. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Jesus shows them, I'm not just blowing hot air here. That is, when Jesus says a man's sins could be forgiven, it's because his sins were being forgiven. The same God who can forgive sins is the same God who can heal. He said, "If you don't believe me for what I'm saying, that I can forgive sins, let me just show you. Hey, Mr. Palsy, get up and walk. Get your bed, take it out of here, and go on." You know, the healing that Jesus performed was one of the calling cards of the fact that he was the Messiah, the one come from God. Look at it real quickly. I got to show you this, okay? Hold your place in Mark, because forget Mark. We don't have time to come back. But go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Page 743, page 743, in Isaiah chapter 35. Look at verse number 4. In Isaiah 35, verse number 4, this is a messianic portion of the scripture. That is, it's talking about the Messiah that would come. And look at verse 4, Isaiah 35, verse 4. "Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then shall the lame man leap as an hart. He's going to leap like a deer. That's what he's saying here. I don't know how that man got up when Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed." I don't know if he jumped up, but if he was following Isaiah 35 and verse number 6, he did. That is, he jumped up. Why? Because the power of the Messiah to say it. The power of God come in the flesh to say it. The Bible goes on in verse number 6, the tongue of the dung will sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Let me say, what a glorious miracle that Jesus performs. He gets this man, and this man is now able to walk again. But I'll tell you this, the miracle that Jesus does is second place to the miracle of forgiving his sins. That's primary. That's the most important thing. That's the first thing Jesus does. Hey, you know what? You may sit in your bed the rest of your life because you cannot get up and walk. And we would look at that as terrible, but I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot better to sit in your bed for the rest of your physical life and know you're on your way to heaven than to not know your eternal destiny, to be able to end up one day in hell and to be able to have legs that can walk and carry you around in this life. I mean, that's a much better thing. And Jesus has healed this man, not only on the outside, but more importantly, he's healed him on the inside. He's forgiven him sins. He's given him a home in heaven. He's redeemed him by his own blood. He shed his blood for his sins on the cross of Calvary. My friend, there's only one time to see the forgiveness of sins, and that is while you're here in this life. It's interesting, if we were to go back to Mark chapter number 2, Jesus says a phrase in verse number 10, he says this, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." You know, once your time on earth is over, there's no more opportunity to have your sins forgiven. That's the only way. We're told in Luke chapter number 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. Two people there, both of which died. The Bible says the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Lazarus was carried by the angels when he died into Abraham's bosom. I'm telling you, as soon as they died, they went somewhere. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're going to go, see, we have this earth to make a decision. Believe on Jesus or to reject him. Believe him as our way of salvation or reject him. No wonder, as the scriptures tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why? Because you're not guaranteed of another hour. You're not guaranteed of another opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on him now. Believe on him today. Can I say, for those of us that have already believed on him, what are you doing to bring other people to Jesus? What difficulties are you allowing to stop you from bringing people to Jesus? Are you willing to pay the cost to bring people to Jesus? Are you willing maybe even to do the unusual to bring people to Jesus? I'm just saying, we need to be people who are finding others. Why? Because this life is their only opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. My friend, we need to be busy about it. He's given us a command. We call it the Great Commission. Go and tell all men. Give the gospel to the world. Can I say that starts with our neighbors? Starts in our own, right own neighborhood. We need to tell people of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage that you've given us in Mark chapter number 2. Lord, you've revealed it to us. Lord, you've given it to us for our learning, for our understanding. And Father, I pray that it's been a help to our folks here. Lord, first of all, we need to know that people are saved. Lord, people are on their way to heaven, that they have eternal life through Christ and through Christ alone. Father, we can try to be good, but the law will never save us. Father, we can try to accomplish things to impress you, but you'll never be impressed by anything we do. Father, it is only through believing on Jesus, putting our faith in what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, that will get any person eternal life. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, maybe I could ask you this morning. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. I've never come to put my faith on him as my way of salvation, my way to have eternal life, my way to have forgiveness of sins. But here this morning, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe on him. I'm going to rely upon Christ, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, his blood that was shed for me to give me eternal life. I'm going to rely on him to give me eternal life, give me a home in heaven that I can spend an eternity with him. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Now, me praying for you doesn't get you to heaven. Your faith, that's what God sees. Your faith, he understands that you're trusting him to be able to get to heaven, and he sees that faith, and he promises you that he will give you eternal life. But you'd just be saying to me by uplifted hand, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ. Never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. I want you to know about it. Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Pastor, here's my hand. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my salvation. I've never done that before. Here's my hand. All right. Second question, simply this. Maybe you're a believer here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I need to be involved in bringing others to Jesus. Pastor, I'm not, but I need to be. Pastor, would you pray for me that I wouldn't let what people say, and I wouldn't let my embarrassment, or I wouldn't let other things that may come up. Pastor, I would be a person who is trying with all my heart, all my ability to bring others to Jesus that they might be saved. I know I am, but I'm not telling other people about it. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd be filling or doing the Great Commission, doing what Jesus would have me to do about bringing others to him? Pastor, here's my hand. I want you to pray for me. Yeah, good. I see that hand. Good, I see that hand. Good, another hand. Anybody else this morning? Here's my hand. Pastor, pray for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've seen these hands. Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, about people that know that they need to be giving out the gospel, Lord, trying to do whatever is in their power to be able to bring people to Jesus. Lord, I don't know how much longer you give us here on this earth. Father, before the rapture, before you come back and take us to heaven, but Father, with the time that we have, may we be diligent to seek to win others, Lord, to bring others to the person of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. They might know that they have eternal life. They might have an eternity in heaven because, Father, we were concerned about their souls. Lord, may we have people here with some beautiful feet that go and try to share the gospel of peace. Lord, I thank you for the message that we can share because Jesus died for us. Lord, Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again the third day. Lord, what a message to declare. It is the most important message ever. Lord, I pray we share it. In Jesus' name, amen.